are honest enough to admit that your attitudes could stand some help. I don't think, one of the little ladies in this Tuesday morning class said, if I didn't have an attitude problem, I'd be so proud of it, I'd have a pride problem. There's a verse of scripture that we will put everything at anchor on one verse of scripture. And I'm going to cover a lot of scripture, maybe not so much this morning, because there's a lot of generalization that we need to do. But everything that the church is told to do will always be supported by scriptural instruction. Did you hear what I said? You are never told anything in your Christian experience that's not supported in Scripture. If anybody tells you to do anything that you can't find in Scripture, you better look at it carefully. We decided, and we were talking about the prophet Jonah. Jonah had a bad attitude. I introduced this these teachings with a couple of Sundays on the prophet Jonah, which is to tell you that you can have a bad attitude and still be obedient. I won't belabor that, but that's what happened to Jonah. I don't think of anything, there's nothing else as important to our character as our attitude. And the one scripture that we'll anchor in, I mean just live in it, is in Paul's epistle to the Philippians, and I'm not going to stay there. If you won't turn, you can, but we're not going to teach right there. I'm just going to tell you what's there. Paul says, have this attitude in you, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's second chapter of Philippians, verse 5. And we will be moving up to about the second or third verse, or the third verse, down through verse 11 and 12 before we get through with this. But this thing that is said is you have it. He doesn't say you have it. He said you are to have it. You're not supposed to have any other attitude. I am the worst person in the world about attitudes. I'm telling you, really. I think what I think. Anybody else like that? And I'm pretty generous to let you know what I think. And what I think determines what I do, and my attitudes then shape my character. I said this to you last week, and it's a very good definition. And it's very simple. You can remember it. It's not theological, it's practical. But anything that you differ with God and His Word about is a bad attitude. Isn't that good? If you don't think like He thinks, you're wrong. How you like that? He's right, and if we don't agree with him, we are wrong. Isn't it wonderful? He says, you have this, you're to do it. You're to have this mind in you that was in Christ. And Christ certainly had the mind of God. So it's so much more than just the pettiness that we'll be talking about. We don't like this and we don't like that, you know, that kind of thing. We're full of that, but this goes much deeper than that. There's no one, I have a wonderful book, I have a lot of good books, but this one is a book that has words in the Bible, and not every one, but certain big words, and the word attitude, this author says, there's no one word nor one definition in all of the Bible that describes attitude. It's such a many-sided thing. And then he gives some words in the Greek and this, that, and the other, which doesn't add much to what we think, really. Except that it boils down to feelings, dispositions, reactions that we have toward persons, places, or things that determine outlook and action. Now think. Reactions, feelings, dispositions that we have toward persons, places, or things, or situations that cause us to react, and these prove actions, and these actions produce character. Did everybody see that? What we think about something will determine what we do about it, and what we do about it shapes our character. I have a couple of very good quotations there I want to share with you, and I wouldn't share them with you if they weren't good because our time is so precious, but here's one. Ability is what you're capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do, but attitude determines how well you do it. Isn't that good? 4 or 5 years ago, I think it was L.D. gave me this by Charles Swindoll. Everybody's heard of Charles Swindoll. And Swindoll says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. Now, did you hear that?
Yes.
The way I feel about it is more important than what is. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home, a school, any organization that has more than one person in it. The attitude is going to think it's going to make it work. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding this attitude that we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on one string that we have, and that's our attitude. I'm convinced that life, now here, this is so good. He said, I am convinced that life is 10% what happens and 90% how I react to it. Isn't that good? You see, and that points, don't, you see, you can't say, you can't point that at Doc, you can't point at me, you can't point at the elders, you can't point at the choir, you can't point at anybody, it's you. It's what we do about it, and I can no more control somebody else's attitudes than I can control the elements. I mean, it's just a very personal thing. I'm convinced that 10% of it, see, is what happens, and 90% is how I react to it. And it's that's true with all of us. There's a, it's just, there was a story in there, and I think the Swindoll did this too, about a famous violinist who was playing with a tremendous orchestra, and everything was so beautiful. All of a sudden, one of the strings broke on the man's violin. And he got nervous and he began to sweat, but he kept playing. In a few minutes, another one broke. But he kept playing. In a few minutes, another one broke. But he kept playing. He was playing on one string. And when he finished, the audience applauded him so heavily, he asked them to sit down. He couldn't possibly think they wanted an encore. But they demanded an encore. And the thing about it was that he played with what he had and achieved tremendous acclamation. A Jewish doctor in a Nazi camp. And see, I don't know whether the man was a Christian or not. It's in every area of life. A Jewish doctor in a Nazi concentration camp was naked, beaten, threatened. Everything they could possibly do to him, you know what the war story was, everything they did to him, he just had to take it. And there he stood before his accusers, naked, bruised, broken, beaten, disgraced. And all of a sudden he realized there was one thing they couldn't take. That was his attitude. Think about Richard Wurmbrand. How we would have been cheated of his testimony and his presence. I would never be the same after being in that. We went to the Catholic Church. We went to the Lutheran Church. We went everywhere they went. And they came right here to Christian Life. And the old gentleman, his feet were so bruised from the torture that he'd had in communist camps, that he couldn't wear his shoes up to the pulpit. Suppose his attitude had gotten sour. How many people would have been robbed, you see, of the great blessing of his presence? Now, when this Jewish doctor stood there, there were six attitudes that he could have chosen from. Six of them. Bitterness or forgiveness. Hatred or hope. Determination to keep on, or willingness to give up in self-pity. Now, as I mentioned those attitudes, you see, bitterness, forgiveness, hatred, hope, determination, or giving up. Back through your mind, if you're thinking, you'll remember situations that you've been faced with, all those situations, right? When the spouse died, when the child died, when the finances failed, when your best friend betrayed you, all kinds of things. And you feel like giving up. But you see, that attitude that we have cannot We cannot give up. And if business and industry, and you see all, let me say this loud and clearly, all, A-L-L, of the successes in business and in industry and in achievement, every one of them have achieved, been successful because the person directing the thing had a right attitude. Now you just think about that. Everybody that has ever amounted to anything has had a right attitude. And the more positive, and I like the word aggressive. You know that's what a tiger is when he comes out of a bush at you. Very aggressive. But the more aggressive a positive attitude is, the more success will be there. Now notice I said a positive attitude. The more aggressive it is for the good of the organization, the more results will be. Now, see, not everything in business and industry has been honest. But that want to is there that makes it work. I read a little story, and this is, I didn't read it, I read it, but I heard it on a tape first. And it's so good, some of you have heard this probably. If you haven't, you need to get yourself a copy of the tape. It's about 8 or 9 years old. But this guy told about an old granddaddy that was asleep on a porch, and the little grandkids put some Limburger cheese in his mustache. And when the old man awoke, he began to smell. He said, "It stinks in here." So he went to the kitchen and he said, "Stinks in here." Went all over the house, said, "It stinks in here." Said, "The whole world stinks. The cleanest place up." And the moral of his story was, you see, no matter where he went, it still stunk. You see, your attitude is as personal as your nose. He could not get away from it. It did not matter where he went. And this preacher made a tremendously positive thrust in his sermon with that. Now, if the greatest business leaders, and then you can read stories about Edison and Alexander Graham Bell and great people who've been invented in preachers in communist prisons and all this kind of thing. If that has worked and caused people to achieve such great things, how much more would it work just for us? And we're nobody, except that in God's sight, we are somebody. See, we don't have any claim to fame because fame doesn't make any difference. It's faithfulness, as Annette was saying. But how much difference it would make if we could be guided by just positive attitudes. You see, and most of them didn't profess Christianity, those people that have achieved such great things. It's really too big a topic because everything you feel, compassion is an attitude, the fear of God is an attitude, just any number of things reflect attitude. But I believe you could put them in three categories for the most part. I believe that you could put them in an attitude of servitude. You know, servanthood? Y'all heard me, didn't you?
Yeah.
Servitude, gratitude, and fortitude. Think about that a minute. Servitude, gratitude, and fortitude. See, servitude says, "I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I serve the master of the universe." Servitude. Gratitude says, "I thank God that I'm in the family of God. I love Him. I will serve Him." And fortitude says, as Paul, "None of these things move me. I shall not be moved. My hope is fixed. My heart is fixed. I shall not be moved." And if we could keep those three attitudes, I tell you what, you'd be the most powerful witness. Right? See, attitudes are heart conditions. They're first mental. Think with me now. They originate in my mind as reactions to certain things, but they get down in our hearts. And you say, "Well, give me scripture for that." Okay, Paul said, "Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good reports, think on these things." I'm going to trap you. You cannot come back any way in attitudes and say, but, because God's got a word for every one of you. It's the most exhaustive really need that we have. But you see, these mindsets, they become attitudes, mindsets, and you can't tell us any different. We get thought in our way, right? And you know, I've said it, and you've said it, some of it, because you've said it to me. I just can't help how I feel. Did you ever hear that one? Some of you, I just can't help how I feel. It's the way I feel. You ask me how I feel, that's the way I feel. I want to ask you to think a minute about that. Think about the amount of time that we spend fretting about things we can't do anything about. Yeah. We fret about the weather. We fret about other people's actions and reactions, criticisms. We fret about who won the football game. We fret about the traffic. We fret about the results of an x-ray. We fret about the cost of living. We fret about conditions at the workplace. Don't we? Anybody want or need to have the spirit of lion cast out of them? But you see, there's not one thing that we can do about any of those things to change them. But the one thing we can do is to take a right attitude and change us, and that will gradually change the people around us so that those things we can't help won't be such an important part of our lives. You see, we could be thankful that we have a warm coat if the weather's bad, or a raincoat if it's raining. We should be thankful that those who are criticizing us are not killing us. They may like to, but they can't because they're scared to. So they just stay behind your back and say all kind of ugly things, and it happens. We should be thankful that there'll be more football games. If they didn't win this one, they might win the next one. You can bet on them. Somebody called me yesterday about it. I'll tell you about it, John, about a prison fellowship seminar. When he got through talking and how badly, you know, they need us to be there, he said, and don't forget to pull for the Packers. I said, say what? And then I remembered, you know, I think that's the name of a football team. And I said, oh, I said, I'm not into that, but I'll forgive you because you are, you know. But if the Packers don't win or didn't win or whatever, you know, they might next. See, there's hope in medical research, no matter, we can't change anything the x-ray says, but there's hope. See, we rejoice in hope, the scripture says. We rejoice that we have food, even though it's high. Bacon, I remember, went from 88 cents a pound to $1.90-something a pound. Well, I don't have to have that. If I can afford it, I just rejoice in it and shut up about how we are. We think we have to have such and such. If you can have it, but shut up about it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, we need to rejoice that we have somewhere to work, that we have a job, instead of just always bad-mouthing everybody that's there. See, when these bad attitudes, and I'm telling you the truth, when these bad attitudes toward things we cannot help, if we allow them to continue, they will do us damage. They will make us bitter, sour, give us a bad disposition. They'll make us tight-fisted. Do you know what that means? If you could do something about it, you would. If you could just get a hold of that person that said that, you could just get that idiot in that car ahead of you, if you could just get him to get out of the middle of the street so that you could get around. And he's going 20 miles an hour on a 45 mile. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't look so sanctified. You know what I'm talking about. So you drive along there, and you, in your spirit, you just get furious. Well, you know who that hurts? That hurts me. They don't even know anything about it. Now, I want to tell you three things. If you don't remember anything else but these three things. See, our attitudes make us or break us. Three things. They shape our character. They determine our witness and measure our effectiveness. Can you agree with that? Let me say it again. They shape our character, determine our witness, and measure our effectiveness. Another thing so bad about it, we're so generous with sharing them, like I've said. And attitudes, you see, are shaped out of our opinions, and every time we share an opinion, someone will agree with it, and that's all we want. I said, that's exactly what we're looking for. Is somebody that will agree with us. And you know what that does? If we have a bad attitude when somebody agrees with it, that just says, yes. Yes. Y'all are right. You just, and you're down deep, you know, you just keep on thinking like you're thinking. You're on the right track. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It gets stronger then. See, the attitude gets stronger and gets a bigger hold on us. And it'll have the same effect on those who are telling it. See, on those you have it, somebody else has it, you're telling it or they're telling it, and there's tremendous growth. Right? See, gossip is more interesting than the good report. Especially if it's about the pastor or the church secretary. See, that through the ages has been. Or someone in leadership, a Sunday school teacher. You've heard my old saying that a lie will travel a mile before the truth gets its boots on. That's true. I want to tell you something. Proof of this is in our television problems. That's right. That's what's the matter with the movies. People love scandal and violence far more than they love decency and peace. There's far more interest in the sex in the White House than the gospel in the church house as a nation. I'm telling you the truth now. And that's, you see, we can't do anything about the nation. We can't do anything about the populace. But we can so fix our attitudes and our determination and our love for Jesus and our love for one another and the fruit of the Spirit. Brother, that's going to be big. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, we can so saturate ourselves in that until when a bad attitude hits us, it'll just be repelled. And people who are stirring up trash can feel that you don't agree with that. And sometimes it's better just to shut up than to even say anything. A still tongue is one of the most tremendous witnesses for goodness and Christianity that you can possibly imagine, and the most difficult thing in the world for us to tame. Another thing that's significant about this is that it is a daily thing. It, don't worry about tomorrow's attitudes. You see, if you can get today straightened out, tomorrow's will be greatly already straightened out. You know the three verses of Scripture that are so tremendous for us. One, and I'm going to quote them. You know that they, I've quoted them so many times. If this is your first time, well, just remember, these are three of the greatest verses in the Bible to help us, encourage us to in daily battles. One, Romans 15:4, that says, what was written beforehand was written so that we, that's us, through knowledge of the Scriptures, now listen to me, knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance. See, that's that fortitude. Through knowing what the Bible says and keeping on, keeping on. I think King James says patience. And patience is not quite as strong a word as perseverance, but it's good. See, what was written beforehand, that was just the Old Testament. And don't you ever let anybody hear me speak. Oh, I love the Old Testament. Don't ever say you don't love the Old Testament. See, you're saying that you don't love what Jesus fulfilled. And boy, that would be a dangerous statement, wouldn't it? What was written beforehand was written so that we, that's us, through knowledge of what was written beforehand, and perseverance, might have hope. Isn't that good? That's Romans 15:4. And another is 1 Corinthians 10:11. Paul said, what was written in earlier times was written so as examples for us upon whom the end of the age has come. In other words, don't make the same mistake that the Jews made. And the big thing, first thing they did, or the Israel rather, when they came out of Egypt, you know, the first thing they did was complain. I'd make A plus in complaining. Who else is honest? Who else can complain? Anybody here that can't complain? Don't get around any of us. We'll teach you how. Let me tell you something. I read this and I believe it's true. When we complain, we are saying that God's will is not right for us. Do you hear me? If we complain about where we are and what we're in, I'm talking about the church now, then we're saying, God, you don't know how to run my life. You don't know where to put me. You don't know how to use me. See, they complained. That was the beginning of it. They grumbled. They weren't out 3 days before they began to grumble. You know what I'm talking about? 1 Corinthians 10:11. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is profitable. All scripture is useful for teaching, instruction, exhortation, rebuke, correction, reproach, reproof. Whatever you want to, all scripture is good for what you need. And then it says that the man of God, and that includes everybody, the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If I pastored a church, I'd preach that at least once a month. You see, everybody, all Christian leaders, want to work with people who are equipped for every good work. You understand what I'm saying? Wake up. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We don't want to be in bad work. We don't want to do anything to tear the kingdom of God down. We don't want to do anything to discourage the pastor. We don't do anything to discourage the church. We don't do anything. We don't want to do that. But being, and I don't think it's so much ignorance as it's indifference to the importance of attitudes, then we get involved in things that tear down instead of build up.
That's
right. And what I'm saying? That's the biggest verse in the Bible, all scripture. That is from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation 22. All scripture. But what he was talking about was just the Old Testament. Paul never had any idea when he wrote Timothy 11 he was writing the Bible. He was just writing to that young preacher to help him keep straight. All scripture, he said, is profitable for exhortation, for rebuke, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, and the church is made up of the people of God, can be thoroughly furnished for every good work. Now, let me say this again. Attitude is a daily thing. Don't worry about your attitudes tomorrow. You get a hold of it today. It's daily, too daily. Jesus said in 6:34 of Matthew, he said, don't be anxious for tomorrow will have a trouble of its enough to take care of. Said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If I can keep myself straight today, I will build up fortitude and strength that will help me to do the same thing tomorrow. See, so it's a daily thing. See, this verses tell us the real value of the scripture. See, the Bible contains the instruction for right attitudes. I said the Bible. All the epistles are full of it. I mean, love one another, forgive one another, you know, bear one another's burden. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we did that? Wouldn't it be sweet? It'd work anywhere. It'd work in Siberia, work in Africa, work in Mexico, anywhere. It's amazing that people always have the same reactions to the Bible, no matter where you go, because it says the same thing to the hearts of all people. I think of Big Vadim, you know, Keith, he said, sister, I'm walking in a new light. I nearly had a fit. He understood the covenants. Not because I was there. It just happened, you know, the light went on in his head. And we get that precious understanding from seeing the attitudes that are in the Bible. See, demonstration in the Bible brought the Bible to print. Suppose Paul had said, well, the heck with this. They ain't going to beat me and torture me anymore. I just go back to the synagogue. I was a rabbi, bless God. I'll just go back there and get my old robe back on. I just didn't have that attitude. He said, none of these things move me.
Yes.
He said, we're cast down but not destroyed. We're discouraged but not put out. Oh, hallelujah. You know, when you get to that, we'll have a fit, sure enough. But you see, everybody that worked out, wrote down this great salvation, had a right attitude. And you are writing down a gospel, friends, today. And it's so important that we can maintain a right attitude. And I have trouble with mine. Every morning I say, Lord, help me with my attitude. You pray like that?
Yeah.
Like the old saying says, Lord, help me with my words to keep them soft and sweet, because I never know tomorrow how many I'll have to eat. We do the same thing with our attitudes. But you see, these people in the Bible proved the value of a right attitude. Now, they were not all perfect. By any manner of means. Moses killed an Egyptian. David was a womanizer. Jonah was a bellyacher in more ways than one. But still and all, at the back of all of their... And you see, it was so wonderful that God never had anybody perfect but Jesus. That gives us hope. See, what was written beforehand. and perseverance. If they didn't give up, why should we give up? That we might have hope. They proved their right attitudes and accomplished salvation, and we should be perpetually grateful. I tell you, if you're grateful, you won't be whining. You can't thank God out of one corner of your mouth and gripe out of the other. It just won't work. And gratitude is something that, well, we won't get into that, but it really is necessary. Now let's look at servitude for a moment. We have a role model, don't we? Who's the role model for servanthood other than Jesus himself? He said in Matthew, and you might want to look at this. We won't have time to finish it, but we'll start it. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20, 28. Now back in 26, we see, we'll just look back at the what brought this question on. Verse 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came and bowing and making a request, said, and he said to them, "What you want?" I'm paraphrasing 21st, 22nd along in there. "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and on your left hand." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup?" I mean, that'll throw this out. You got to drink the cup to wear the crown. That's for us. That's not for the sons of Zebedee. That's for us. You got to get under the yoke. I appreciate it. Randy ministered to us on wearing the yoke and getting the crown. It was wonderful last Tuesday night. If you don't get under the yoke, you can't have the crown. See, it's just the way it is. He said, "You shall drink, but to sit on my right hand or my left hand," he said, "that's not mine to give, but that's for those whom it has been prepared by for the Father." You see, it wasn't Jesus was just at this point was a mouthpiece for what the Father showed him, and that was all in the Father's hands. Jesus couldn't say, "Yeah, sure, that's a good idea. You guys have been real good. You've been real faithful. Come on, yeah, that's good. You need to do that." Now, look at the word, and he told him, of course, that it was not them to grant, and he said, and what he was telling them, you've got to come to serve, not to be served. They had the idea that they could sit at the right or the left hand, that everybody would be waiting on them, you see. They wanted to be first, and we call that pride, if I'm not mistaken. But let's look at the word servant, to serve. Some of the Bibles have minister, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And that sounds better than servant, doesn't it? That's not quite so down earthy, is it? To minister, that sounds pretty good. But the word minister has a lot of different meanings. It's someone who is authorized to conduct religious services, someone who fills the position of an ambassador. But listen, three other meanings. A person acting on behalf of another person. A person who is giving service, care, or aid to another person. A person who furnishes a needed supply for another person. I read this the other day somewhere that the purpose of ministry is to do everything we can for everyone we can, every time we can. I think John Wesley said something like that, to do all the good you can to everybody you can on every occasion that you can. In other words, just give self. Now, the word servant is real simple, isn't it? I said servant is a simple word. You think somebody you pay to clean up your house, or somebody you pay to dig a ditch, or somebody you just hovering around you to do whatever you want done. The word serve in the dictionary has 30 meanings. 30. I counted them. Love a dictionary. 30 meanings. Isn't that interesting? 23 of them fit a Christian attitude. 23 out of 30. One of them is for tennis, and one of them is for jury duty, and, you know, stuff. But 23 out of those 30 definitions of serve can fit into the Christian attitude. One statement covers it for us. To render assistance to be of use, to be of help. A servant is one who is in the service, the assistance, the aid, the encouragement, the uplifting of another. And you know, the thing about it is we're so stupid. When we miss any opportunity to do that, we are the loser. How many of you, and I know this has happened to me, how many of you, you'll just think, I need to send this to somebody. I just need to get this wrapped up and go and mail this. Or I just need to call somebody. I just need to bake a cake and go away and yonder and just tell you, man, if that ever happened to you, I just need to give this book to somebody. Doesn't it just bless you from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet when you realize that they see the love of God at work in you? Doesn't it thrill you? Anybody it doesn't thrill? Try it. It will. Just to know that you have brightened somebody's day. I was talking to a lady at a bank the other day. Some mail got misplaced, you know, and all that kind of stuff that happened. And when I called about what I was expecting, I was nice. I'm not always, but I was then. And when we got through talking, she said, "You have made my day." I said, "Jesus, help me. I need to hear that more often." But we set our own traps. She said, several people have called in. They were real ugly. Said, "You've just made my day." And see, I didn't think about the gospel. I didn't think about the Lord. I just, for some reason, I'm not always, but for some reason that particular time, I was real sweet. I want to tell you something. I'm as serious as I can be. I fight this thing. Anybody else beside me? Well, some of you are sitting there like you're just as, you know, more like maybe the Virgin Mary. This is just down where it is, friends. 23 meanings of the word serve can be applicable to our attitude. When the mother of those guys asked Jesus for the place nearest to him, you know what that was? Somebody tell me quickly. Pride. Pride. Pride is a dangerous thing. Pride says, "You better pay more attention to me." Pride says, "Look who has arrived." Pride said, "I'm better than you are." Pride says, "I can do that better than you can." Pride says, "Just look who's come in." And I'm going to tell you something. Pride has been the downfall of many a leader. It is a dangerous thing. Proverbs 16:18 said, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall." Proverbs 16, verse 17 says, "Six things God hates, and the first one is a proud look." In John 15, I've got 3 minutes. It seems there might be a contradiction to this servant statement. Look at John chapter 15, when Jesus, what he said in Matthew 20. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says to them, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves or servants, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, servants in those days, and I suppose now if anybody's got them, you wouldn't discuss your plans for your investments. You wouldn't discuss how much you were going to give to a missionary offering. You wouldn't discuss any plans that you had that were of any value. But Jesus said, friends, because he shared with them the things the Father had. But they still called him Master. That's where your servanthood comes in. You see what I'm talking about? There's no contradiction. He said, friends and servants. And they said to him, Master. And whoever your master is, then you are a servant of that.
That's right.
So there's no contradiction there. Peter calls himself a bondservant. And that was one that couldn't even be released. I mean, you have a bondservant. He was in such a servitude, he couldn't be, he was sold.
That's right.
He belonged, body, lock, stock, and barrel, citizenship and everything, to that master. That's the way we're supposed to be. James said, bondservant. Jude, we don't think much about Jude, but in the first verse of his little one-chapter letter, he called himself a bondservant. Paul called himself a bondservant. I want to tell you something. That's the reason why we've got Peter, James, John, Paul, Jude, because they were servants. And you can't beat that mentality. That's the sweetest mentality there is. It's the most wonderful attitude. And we need so much help, don't we? You see, attitude that is negative poisons. Attitudes that are positive heal.
Amen.
There was another person that was cited in a prison camp, and this was a young Marine officer. And they told him, when they captured him, they wouldn't be in there but a little while. And they would let him out. Months dragged by, years dragged by, and they just kept on abusing him. They lied, and he died. He did not have any will to fight. You see, he was the loser. He said, well, what would I have done in a situation like that? It depends on how much real biblical Christianity, how much really we have a servanthood mentality, how much we understand of turning the other cheek. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Isn't it? I said, that's a tough one. We'll start there. Nanette?
Can I share something?
Yeah.
I have a little thing that says the difference between a slave and a servant. When he has to, a servant gets to.
Yeah.
A slave does the minimal requirement. A servant reaches the maximum potential. The slave goes 1 mile, the servant goes the extra mile. The slave feels robbed, the servant gives. The slave feels bound, the servant is free. The slave feels, fights for his rights, the servant lays down his rights. And then do we serve with a resentful attitude? Do we give grudgingly? Then we remain slaves.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
I need a copy of that, and we'll talk about it some more. Talking about turning the other cheek, let me share this with you as you're leaving. I had a couple of little Cajun boys. They were twins in the same sixth grade room one time, and they said one section of sixth grade, so I was stuck with both of them. You've heard that, haven't you, Lewis?
Yeah.
And they got in a fight with each other right in the classroom. So I had to go take them, you know, and separate them. And I said, haven't you ever heard what you're supposed to? I said, what's the matter? He said, he hit me. Donald and Ronald. He said, he hit me. I said, well, you know what you're supposed to do when he hits you? He said, what's that? I said, you're supposed to turn the other cheek and let him hit you on the other side. That little French boy backed up and he said, where you hear that? So I never missed an occasion to preach a little bit. So we had church there for the next few minutes and nobody cared in those days. Thank you for coming. God bless you.